Revelation chapter 21. Let's begin reading at verse 9. I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, you will not believe this. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprasus, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but those which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Father, we commit this study to you. You promise a blessing to those who read and hear and treasure these things, and how we do, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that you would grant that blessing to us, Lord, that our lives might be consecrated to your purposes in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a remarkable scene. As we look at this, I want you to know, this is your eternal home. This is the place we will be spending eternity. And as we read this, if you're here this morning and you haven't done this study before, or you're not sure whether you really want to believe everything the Bible says, or maybe you're not a believer and this sounds fanatical and fantastic to you, that ain't the way to describe it, because it's way beyond fanatical and fantastic. It is way beyond that. This is the most incredible scene that anyone will ever lay eyes on. And we're looking forward to seeing it. Now be careful, because some scholars will try to tell you this is all symbolism, that it's not reality, it's all symbolic. And I want you to understand this. The tabernacle, described in Exodus, was filled with symbolism. And every part of it symbolized something, and it was beautiful. But it was a reality, and you could have asked the Kohathites anytime you want, because they had to lug it all through the wilderness. They wished they were carrying symbolism. The Solomon's Temple, filled with symbolism, but it was a reality. The priest couldn't stand to minister in it when the glory of God filled it. And this city here described is certainly filled with symbolism. When we arrive, we will understand every light that glistens, every color, every facet of its beauty we'll understand. It will speak to us of the glory and of the grace of God, but the place will be literal. The measurements are given to us here as we look at it, and that's important for you to understand so that nobody detracts from that or takes it away from you. In fact, chapter 22, we're warned of anybody who would take anything away from the things written in this book, that God would take away his part in the tree of life. And as we've studied the book of Revelation, when it is symbolic language, we'll notice that it always says as or like. If John's trying to describe something, he doesn't know the words. And if it's straight symbolism, then it will interpret that for us. As in chapter 17, we saw the great harlot seated upon many waters. And then further in the chapter, it says, the many waters thou sawest are multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues. So when this book is symbolic, it interprets that for us and lets us know we're looking at a description of something that is so incredible that people find it hard to believe. Well, let me tell you the thing that's harder to believe than that. And that is that Jesus Christ would come to earth and die for my sins on a cross so that I could be spotless and holy. Once I believe that, I can believe anything. And this is the place that we're longing for and the place that we're headed for. Look at verses 9 and 10. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now, John is recognizing angels now. I know you. You had one of those vials. And that was 1,000 years earlier. That was before the millennium in our study. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, nobody's married to a city. When it says that, he's talking about everything that it is. In other words, you hear people singing, Chicago is my kind of town. Or I left my heart in San Francisco. They're not talking about the brick and the stone that the buildings are made of. They're talking about the whole aura of the town, everything that goes on there. That's the kind of place I like. Not that I like San Francisco or Chicago, but those are songs. And the idea here is everything the city is. This is the most incredible dwelling place that God has ever created. He's created this for He Himself to be seated in the midst and for us to be with Him forever within this Holy of Holies. So that whole scene is what he will be married to forever. So John sees that. And it says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Notice in the spirit. And showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, it's amazing as we see this because it's the last vision in the book of Revelation. Of all the incredible and strange things we've seen, God saves the best for last. And he always does that. It's important for us to remember that because that will keep us as we struggle here in this world. Satan does it much differently. Satan took Jesus to a great high mountain, it says, in the temptation in the wilderness, in the spirit, undoubtedly, and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and all of the glory of them and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. And Satan, by the way, still does the same thing. He takes you somewhere in your heart and in your mind, and he shows you something you don't have, and he convinces you if you had this, you'd be happy, you'd be fulfilled, and he challenges you to serve him instead of serve Christ. Compromise, and you can have this pleasure, or you can have this wealth, or you can have these drugs, you can have whatever. Satan is about that kind of business. And then he gives you what he promised you that seems so wonderful, and it poisons you. Whereas Jesus is different, he saves the best for last. He saves the best for last in the Bible. This has got to be one of the best chapters in the Bible as we look at this. And it's our hope, and John's been commanded to write and set this vision before us last of all. Of all the things that are in the Bible, this is the last thing as God is ready to sign off. He sets this city before our eyes. And that's the way he is. Remember Jesus at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. It says it was there that he first manifest forth his glory, and it's the first miracle he did, and he changed water into wine. And there the steward of that feast, when he tasted the wine, he was astounded. And he said, you know, normally at these bashes, they give out the good wine first, and when everybody's half pickled, then they put the cheap stuff out, because by then nobody knows and nobody cares. But you've saved the best wine until last. And what that steward's telling us is this is the way the world and the devil operate. They put out the best wine first. And when you're half intoxicated with it is when the poison comes. And that's how Satan presents the world to us. An adulterous affair or drugs or alcohol or something. You know, it tells us in the book of Proverbs that stolen waters are sweet. We think that if we have this thing, it'll be wonderful. But what happens is it turns to wormwood and it poisons us and it kills us. Look at our society, where Jesus is completely different. He's saving the best for last. You know, I look at my life. I am excited about getting up in the morning, being alive. I appreciate my wife and my family. I appreciate what God lets me do. I love to see the school, the things that are going on here. People are getting saved. I mean, I'm excited about heaven. God has given me an incredible life, but we ain't seen nothing yet. It's not even the beginning of it. He saved the best for last. Everything that we're looking forward to, whether you know it or not, is ahead of us. And everything that we really long for, and the only thing that will satisfy us, is when we arrive in this scene. And all the things the world offers to us are not going to settle us. And we gripe and we complain and we criticize. Well, none of that's going to mean anything. If we had it, it wouldn't mean anything anyway. It would wear out fast. This is incorruptible, undefiled. It fades away. It never wears out. We'll never get tired of it. And when we arrive there and we see this scene, it will blow our minds. I mean, we're going to look at today and it'll blow our minds. But it says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." As much as we look at it today and try to understand it, and as wondrous as it is, we can't even imagine what it will really be like when we stand in it. So John sees this now, and I love the fact that Jesus sets this in contrast to all that the world offers us. Because, you know, people love the neon lights in Las Vegas and Atlantic City, and, you know, people love this kind of glistening city kind of thing, and all of that is just a cheap imitation of what is ultimately coming. You know, Herodotus tells us that the city of Babylon, which represents all that the world would put in front of us, was 120 furlongs on a side, four sides. This city is 12,000, 1,000 times bigger. 12,000 furlongs on a side. You know, we know from history that a river was running through the middle of Babylon. There's a river running through the middle of this city. The best that this world has to offer is only a cheap imitation. And Satan's down here with Rust-Oleum and Windex trying to make everything shiny and keep it from rotting away because he knows what suckers we are. Where this place is undefiled, it fades away, it doesn't fade away, it never wears out. And as Jesus says goodbye, He sets us in front of us and He says, "This is heaven. This is what I've paid for in my blood so you can be there. This is what you're longing for. This is where we'll spend eternity together." Let's look at it. First of all, He tells us about this city. It has the very glory of God within it. And her light, the light of this city, was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And then it says clear as crystal. Now, it's not the jasper stone that's kind of like a pale green. This jasper stone is more like a diamond. John tries to describe it. He says it was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It was a real wall and a real city, but it was like kind of like jasper as he tries to describe what he's seeing. Imagine you trying to describe this. And he said, but it was clear as crystal, the stone, like diamond. And he says, the light of the city, it's literally the luminary of the city. And you'll see why as we go on. He's not just saying that the city was lit up. He's saying the city was a bearer of light. And we'll find as we read on, there's no sun, there's no moon, none of that. This city is the light of everything that exists in eternity. So he says, the light-bearing capacity of it was like a diamond, is what he says. And it had a wall, great and high. Now, here's the interesting thing as we read on. First, John is taken to a vantage point because this city is so big. It's 1,500 miles on a side, 1,500 miles high. It is a cube, 1,500 mile square, cube. So if he just brought John up to it and he looked up, he wouldn't know what he was looking at. It's 2,250,000 square miles per side of diamond. John would just look at it and it looked like the biggest window he ever saw. So first he's allowed to see it from a great distance so he can bring the whole city into view and see it coming down. Now he begins to be brought closer by the angel and he'll be taken around to see the doors. And then finally he's taken with a measuring reed and brought close enough to begin to measure. So we're kind of zooming in. John's being brought in closer. He says, "I saw a wall, great and high. It had 12 gates, and at the gates, however big those gates were, he saw 12 angels. We don't know if the gates are 20 foot high, or are they 20 miles high, or 200 miles high. We don't know. 12 gates. He saw an angel at each gate, and he saw the names of the tribes of the children of Israel engraved on each gate. Now, this is interesting because the names of sinners are engraved all over the city. Reuben, Gad. It's interesting. The names of the 12 apostles are engraved there. The whole city speaks of God's grace. What a wonder. 12 angels at 12 gates inscribed with the names of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. He's being taken around the city. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I wonder if John says, that's me, John. There I am on that stone right there as he's being taken around. Does he see his own name? It would put some fuel in his tank at 90 years old. You know, I'm sure he was a lot more zealous when he got back from Patmos. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates and the wall thereof. So now he's come in close. He's looking at these foundations. Foundations unlike any of the foundations that worldly men try to build in their lives. And he's being brought in close for a close look to see this thing. The city lieth four square, verse 16. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, depending on whether it's a Greek furlong or a modern furlong, or it's somewhere between 1,380 miles and 1,500 miles per side. Just to make it even, it's 1,500 miles per side. And if it's 1,500 miles per side, and we'll look here, 12,000 furlongs, let's finish the verse. The length and the breadth, notice, and the height of it are equal. So it's this cube, a giant cube. 1,500 miles on a side means the base of it, when it's sitting down on this new earth, is 2,250,000 square miles. It will go from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, one city, and from Atlantic City to Denver. And 1,500 miles straight up. Inside the city will be 3,375,000,000 cubical miles. 3,375,000,000 cubical miles. And if we kind of figure out the population, and we'll be very generous, so we're safe. In fact, if you read Morris's Revelation record, Morris, the scientist of Morris and Gish fame, does a commentary on what this would entail. He says, if we take the entire population of the world, first we'll take from Adam to the flood, to Noah, and say the population was 3 billion then, and then we'll take from the flood to modern day, and he adds so many more billion, and then he says through the millennium, let's take the you know, very, very generously, that there were 80 billion people that have lived, and let's add 20 billion more just for unborn children and miscarriages and abortions. Let's say that the entire history of mankind has produced 20 billion human beings. I mean, 100 billion, I'm sorry. 100 billion human beings. And he said, let's be generous. Let's say a fifth are saved. You know, Jesus says, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. So he says, let's figure 1 in 5 are saved. That'll give us in the city 20 billion people. Now, with 20 billion people in the city, if we give everybody a mansion, and Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, and man, he wasn't kidding. If everybody of 20 billion people has a mansion where the floor in your mansion is 75 acres, the ceiling is 75 acres, each wall is 75 acres, you give 20 billion people that much room. That's way bigger than a Beverly Hillbillies mansion, by the way. give everybody of 20 billion people that much room, there will still be three quarters of the city left. Streams, parks, public buildings, water fountains, whatever. I don't know what's going to be there. I will like all of it. It gives you an idea of the capacity that we're speaking of, incredibly. They say if you would take and put one street across the city every mile on a side, you would have 8 million highways per side. You do that on three sides, and you can go vertical because there's no gravity, I guess. That would give you 24 million highways if each one's a mile apart. I hope there's not that many, but I'm glad they're a mile apart. The capacity of this is incredible. John's looking at it. Now he's being brought into measure as we look at this scene. The city lies four square, again, verse 16. Length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are the same. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is the measure of an angel. Now it seems to give a different measurement of the wall here. I believe we're looking at the thickness of the wall, 200 and some feet thick. That's a 20-story building. That's how thick this diamond wall is. Now, some try to tell us this city is a pyramid, that it's 1,500 miles on a side, it's 1,500 miles high, but that's just at the middle because it's shaped like a pyramid. You know, for me, and most of the critical Greek scholars see that the language has to represent a cube, but, you know, for me, why would God put us eternally in a place that's been associated with idolatry through the history of the world, put us in a pyramid? No thing, I don't want to go to a pyramid. I mean, you know, it's a cube. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the holiest place that the priest was only allowed in once a year, was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. It was a cube. The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, where the high priest was allowed once a year, was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. It was a cube, 1 Kings 6. It says here, there is no temple in the city because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple, the naos, the Holy of Holies of it. The entire city is the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwells. Incredible. One gemologist who examined these dimensions and this description and the light of it, we'll talk about the light of it, this gemologist teaches at a university in L.A., said this would be more spectacular than anything any human has ever seen or could ever imagine. And he said that the human eye would have to be radically changed just to look at it. I mean, my eyes need to be radically changed right now just to look at it on a page. And our eyes will be radically changed to look at it. And here's the amazing thing about it. What we're describing is the wall around the city and the foundations. I mean, these are peripheral things. This is construction material. You know, when you go to someone's house that's really an impressive home, you don't go home and say, you should have seen that cyclone fence. I mean, the posts had to be 4 foot down in concrete, and we dug a little by the side of the house. That foundation, it is thick. You should see. No, you come home and say, you should have seen their bathroom. You know, you should have seen the island in the kitchen. Skylights everywhere, you know, televisions, push button, you get vacuum all over that. You should have seen that place. You don't come home and talk about the fence and the foundations. The amazing thing about this is it's giving us peripheral descriptions. God isn't yet telling us what the bathroom's going to look like, you know. What is the island in the kitchen going to look like? What is the chandeliers going to look like? What is it? He just says the entire city inside will be gold as clear as glass. He's saving the best for last. He's giving us enough of a description to blow our minds, but when we get there, it's going to freak us completely out. It'll blow our incorruptible, immortal minds when we see it. Incredible description we're given here. And the wall of it, verse 17, it says it's 200 and some foot thick. So this is like a sheet of glass, like one of those clocks you see built in a little glass case. It is 20-story building thick, 1,500 miles high, clear diamond walls built on foundations of many different colors. Now, you know, this is amazing. It means when you enter through the gate, you have to walk through over 200 foot of solid diamond. Unless the pearls actually line the entire entrance, it means you're going to be walking through there and looking up and seeing all these colors come up through these, just gliss, everything's reflecting and refracting light. Pure, clear as crystal. You know, I just imagine my kids smudging it up, putting their noses on it, putting their lips on it. And they do that on my back windshield. I don't know how they do it. I think they do it at night while we're asleep because I never see them do it. Imagine entering in. It's the city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker was God. It's what set his life apart, these things, having his heart set on these things. These are the things that make men and women godly and otherworldly. Because they not only look at these things written in pages, they believe them and set their hearts on them and realize they're worth more than anything this world could ever offer. What a scene, entering in through these walls. The building of the wall, verse 18, was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold like unto clear glass. It's interesting. You know, in Tutankhamun's treasure that they found in Egypt, some feel that Tutankhamun's treasure is worth as much as the entire rest of the world's gold reserves because of how pure the gold is. It is at least 28 carat or above, they say. Tutankhamun's gold. They say if you cut a sliver off of it, you can hold it up to the light and it's translucent. You can see light coming through it. That's how pure the gold is. Nothing compared to the asphalt here in this city. The streets are made of pure gold, clear as glass, it says. The foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, we're going to look at the foundations. Now, they have to be, let me describe to you, they're either one of two ways. I don't care which way. I think they may be one way, but I'll tell you. We have 1,500 miles on a side, three gates on a side. If the three gates are spaced evenly, that means you have 300 miles from the corner to the first gate, 300 miles to the next gate, 300 miles to the next gate, and 300 miles to the next corner. You have foundations underneath. If you have three foundations on a side, which gives you 12 foundations, you have the first foundation 500 miles. Right in the middle of that foundation, a gate. The next foundation, 500 miles. In the middle of that foundation, a gate. Next foundation, 500 miles of pure gemstone. And in the middle of that, a gate. And all above it, clear glass walls, diamond walls going up 1,500 miles. Anybody want to go to heaven? I know you're looking at your ring thinking, this is depressing. The other alternative is that the foundations are one on top of the other. That is also a possibility. 12 foundations lined up with the city. It seems to point the other way. So let's read them. It says, the foundations of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation, imagine this, 500 miles of pure jasper. The most brilliant, purest diamond that anybody has ever seen, 500 miles big with a gate in the middle of it. The second foundation, sapphire. You got one of those star sapphires on your finger? Sorry. Blue, 500 miles of a brilliant blue stone, gate in the center. Third foundation, chalcedony. Which is sky blue and yellow. I have a book from Israel on by gemologists talking about what these gems meant in the day that John wrote them, so I'll tell you what color they are. The chalcedony was sky blue and yellow streaks through it. Beautiful stone. The fourth stone, we're turning the first corner now, an emerald. Imagine that, a 500-mile emerald. I like green. And if we get to pick where we live, I'll be in the green zone if you want to come visit me there. I like green trees and green grass, and there'll be lots of color everywhere, but I'll kind of be in the green zone there, somewhere along that 500-mile emerald. The fifth is a sardonyx, which is white with blood-red veins running through in this day. The sixth stone, before we turn the next corner, is a sardius, or a ruby, blood-red, a 500-mile ruby. The seventh is chrysolite, which is blue, green, and gold. The eighth is a beryl, in those days yellow, green to turquoise. The ninth, a topaz, beautiful golden light on that corner before we turn, the last side. The tenth is a chrysoprasus, which is blue, green, and yellow. The 11th stone is a jacinth, which was violet and blue. And the 12th, imagine this, amethyst, 500-mile purple stone. Maybe you want to live in the purple zone. And the 12 gates of the city were 12 pearls. Each gate, each individual gate, was carved out of one pearl. Now, these oysters had to struggle, I'm telling you. We're not told how big the gates are, but it doesn't say the gate is a pearl. The whatever intricacy is in the gate is carved out of one pearl and set into the wall. That's where we hear the phrase, the pearly gates, by the way. And when you get there, St. Peter will not be at the pearly gates. And St. Peter's not going to be there with a checklist deciding who gets in and who doesn't. You decide today. You decide while you're alive in this world to reject Jesus Christ or to accept Jesus Christ. And if you accept Jesus Christ, don't just say you're a Christian. It says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You can decide today whether you want to be here or not. It'll either be brilliant, unimaginable light or darkness, your choice. People say, how can a God of love send people to hell? He doesn't. He gives you the choice. How can a human being with a brain go? That's the question. When you have such a clear choice. And the Bible tells us how, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, because this all seems like a fantasy to people who don't believe. And yet, if you can get past your intellect and you can listen to your heart today, you'll know in your heart that what you're hearing is true, because there's something down deep inside your breast that's ringing true. In your brain, it may seem like nonsense. But trust your heart today if Christ is drawing you to accept Him as your Savior, so that you can enter this place with the rest of us. Each individual gate of one pearl, and the street of the city, pure gold, as it were, of transparent glass. I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are the Holy of Holies of it. It is one big sanctuary with His presence in the midst. Now catch this. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Don't need Pico there. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now you have to imagine this. Every single thing in this city is the purest gem or the purest gold you've ever seen. Every single thing in the construction either reflects, refracts light. Everything is either translucent or transparent in the entire city. In the middle of the city is God Himself, which gives light to the city. And it tells us right in the beginning, this city is bearing the glory of God. Now imagine that. When God's presence appeared in Solomon's temple, it was so brilliant that the priests fell down. They couldn't enter into the temple because of the light. We know He dwells in unapproachable light. The Bible tells us when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, that He looked like lightning, that it looked like the sun shining in His strength. Paul says on a road to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him there, it was brighter than the noonday sun. If you can imagine that in the Middle East, brighter than the noonday sun. So bright compared to the sun, it knocked him down. And it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus Christ returns, that the brilliance of His presence will destroy the Antichrist and his armies. Just the brilliance of His presence. We'll take that, the most unimaginable, brilliant light that has ever existed, the very presence of God, and put it in the middle of this giant prism that reflects and refracts light on every edge. If you can imagine what that will look like. And then stick us in there, 20 billion of us. Now it says in Daniel chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 13 verse 43 that the redeemed will shine forth like the stars of heaven in the kingdom of God. So take 20 billion saints that you want to be a star, you just wait. These stars here are not really stars. 20 billion of us that are as brilliant as stars zooming around inside the city, moving around with the most brilliant light in the center. Imagine what the city is going to look like. No wonder it says the luminary of it was like a diamond. Incredible. And the nations, it says, of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. All of those that were redeemed, of the kings of the earth, of the saved nations in the city. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. So during the day, the gates won't be shut. Then it says there's no night there. So that means they'll never be shut. They'll never be shut during the day, it says. And oh, by the way, there is no night. So that means the gates are there. There's no doors on the gates. The gates are there, always open. And in my mind I say, well, why is there an angel at every gate then? Obviously they're not guarding. You know, they're not like the angels in the Garden of Eden that were guarding the way to the tree of life. Because there's nothing evil anymore. They must be like at the women's retreats. You know, they have welcomers and hostesses and all that stuff. These angels are there. They're kind of like information angels. Could you please tell me where Frank and Jerry live? No, I want to thank them for all their faithfulness. You tell me where Whitfield lives, please. Could you please tell me where Charles Spurgeon lives? I'd love to have some morning and evening devotions with him, even though there's no night and day. Could you please tell me where Jean Davies is? I know she's here. Please tell me where my mom's at. You know, my grandfather died when I was a young child, and I was never sure, but I kind of thought he might be a believer. This is his name, or was his name. Could you tell me where he is? Or, you know, I was raised as an orphan. Never knew my real parents. Could you tell me possibly if they're here, where they are, how I could find them? You know, I miscarried. Or before I was a Christian, I had an abortion. Could you please tell me where that child is here? Or, you know, Mr. Angel, I want to try out my new body. I know it's faster than the speed of light, and I just want to kind of shoot off into the heavens. You tell me which direction to go in where I won't hit anything, please. Or, you know, you could say, I found my way back to the green zone. I know this is the right gate, but this place is so big I can never find my way back to my mansion. Will you please tell me where it is? The gates will never be shut. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. That means us too will never have the capacity to defile again. Neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Are you written there today? Do you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Because there will be two places to dwell. One is unimaginable light in the presence of God in this holy city, and the other is in outer darkness forever and ever.